Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. We're so glad that you're all here, and it's wonderful to gather in the name of the Lord, to sing His praises, to worship Him, to study His Word, and we're going to be doing that in just a moment. I just thought I'd mention right here at the outset that we are expecting Mom to be back tomorrow, so we're looking forward to that, and she should be here next week for next Sunday's service, so praise the Lord for that. Before we do anything this morning, though, I'm going to go ahead and open with a prayer because we do need the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, seeking Thy guidance, Thy direction, asking that Thy will would be done. We pray, O God, that Thy Spirit would be here today, that Thou wouldst move upon us in a mighty way. Let Thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. Inspire us this morning to truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. And Jenny is here to play the piano for us today. Praise the Lord for that. We're going to start with number 3 in the Melodies of Praise hymnal, I Love to Tell the Story. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hard hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old story of Jesus and His love. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And what a wonderful story that is. And a little bit later on, we're going to be in the book of Luke again, continuing our study and learning more about that wonderful story. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go now to number 178 and sing, "Where He Leads, I'll Follow." Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow all the way. Oh, where He leads, I'll follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus hath shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is He. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow all the way. Oh, where He leads, I'll follow Jesus every day. List to His loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in His promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where He leads, I'll follow all the way. Oh, where He leads, I'll follow Jesus every day. Where He leads, I'll follow all the way. Oh, where He leads, I'll follow Jesus every day. Praise the Lord. And as I always like to say, you want to make sure you're going the right way, just follow Jesus. Praise the Lord. As long as you're following Jesus, you know you're on the right path, you're going the right way. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go to number 323 and sing, "Just As I Am." Thank you. just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee. God, I come, just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Praise the Lord. And that's exactly what we need to do. Come to the Lamb of God. Go to Him for whatever it is you need. And He can cleanse us of every sin, of every dark blot. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. John, could I get you to do that for us, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee for Thy sustaining power. We thank Thee for having kept us here for so many years. We know that we would be completely helpless without Thee, and we know that all these blessings are from Thee. And we ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here this morning. And we also pray that Thou hast blessed those who are unable to give. Give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we have a couple of things we need to pray about before we sing our final song this morning. The Foast family, they're not here this morning. They are listening online. and they've been going through a struggle since that accident. I know Gabby is still in the process of healing up, so we need to pray for her that she be completely healed and quickly. And they're having a little trouble finding a vehicle, so we're just going to pray that God will help them, lead them to the vehicle they need. And we also need to pray for Diane this morning. She's almost always here every service, but she's not here this morning. I know she's struggling with her arthritis, and she said she can hardly walk this morning, so we're going to pray for her also. We're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning for the Faust family, and especially Gabby. We ask your pray that thou wast reach down from heaven and touch her. Let thy healing virtue flow. Heal her completely, we pray. We ask for a quick recovery. We pray that everything that is wrong with her wrists and anywhere else in her body, that there may be trouble, we pray for a complete healing touch from thee, for we know that thou art our healer, our deliverer, our wonder-working God. And we also pray that thou wouldst lead them to the proper vehicle that would fully meet their needs. And we pray, O God, that it would happen quickly, for we know that it's very difficult for them right now. And we pray, O God, that thou wouldst help them find the vehicle they need. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. And Father in heaven, we also pray this morning for our dear sister Diane. We ask for a complete healing touch for her. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst heal her of that arthritis. Give her mobility that she needs. Touch her now, even from heaven. Let her feel thy healing virtues even now as we pray. Let her know that thou art there, right there with her. Comfort her, we pray. Touch her. Let her feel thy warm, loving hands around her, we pray. We ask for a complete healing touch, for we know that thou art our healer, our deliverer, our wonder-working God. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. Number 272. This is a song I think we probably all know quite well. Amazing Grace.
The sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Praise the Lord. And I am so thankful for that amazing grace. You know, it's not our own merit that saves us, but it is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jenny, for that piano. That was wonderful. And we're going to be starting in the Word now this morning. And we've been going through the book of Luke, a very exciting book. We are on the 9th chapter this morning, Luke chapter 9. Now, before I read even one verse this morning, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, seeking thy guidance, thy direction, asking that thy spirit would flow, that thou wouldst give us understanding and perception as we study thy word. Open our eyes, we pray, to new things from thy word. Show us many wonderful things in thy scripture. For we know, O God, that it is only thee that can give us understanding. And we pray, O God, that thou wouldst give us that understanding we need so very much. We ask, O God, that these words would come alive in our hearts as we look upon thy scripture. We ask that there would be no hindrances here today, but we ask that thy spirit would flow as we all look upon thy word in one accord. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are in the book of Luke, chapter 9. And of course, we know that the Gospel of Luke is a very exciting book. And, you know, all of the Gospels are good. And each one gives you a little bit of a different perspective than the other. And of course, we know that the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are known as the Synoptic Gospels. And the Gospel of John is quite different from those three. But Luke is unique too. In fact, it has 35% of it is all unique content that is unique to Luke. You can't find it in any of the other Gospels. It also happens to be the longest of the Gospels. And of course, we know that it was written by a man named Luke. He was a physician. And he was also a Gentile. He was a companion of Paul. And he also wrote the book of Acts, which we know to be a wonderful book as well. You know, I was thinking about it the other day. If we didn't have the book of Acts, there's so much about the early church and the Apostle Paul and Peter and James and John that we wouldn't even know if not for that book. So I'm so thankful for the book of Luke, and I'm so thankful for the book of Acts. They do work together as one book. But we're in Luke today on 9th chapter, and we're going to start with verse 1. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, it tells us, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases." Well, praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? He called his 12 disciples and he gave them power and authority over all devils, not just some, not just a few, but over all devils. And that's something we need to realize, that today, even today, as children of God, belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have authority over all devils. And of course, I know that these days, most people don't believe in devils anymore, but they're still out there. You ever wonder why there are so many people out there going crazy, doing horrible things all the time? It's because of the devils that are running around out there. And they use people to do wicked things. They are still out there. There were devils back here, and there's devils still here today. That should not be hard to believe when we look around us and see all the things that are happening in the world. But we see here that Jesus gave his 12 disciples power and authority over all those devils, and we have that same power and authority. And they were also given the power and authority to cure diseases through the name of Jesus. You know, when they would lay their hands on someone and they would be cured of a disease, it wasn't the disciples who were curing that disease, it was the Lord Jesus. But he gave them the authority to do it. And verse 2 tells us, "And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Praise the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing to preach the kingdom of God. That's good news. That's the gospel. "And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece." Now, it would take great faith to do something like that. They didn't take anything with them. They didn't take staves. They didn't take money. They didn't take food. And they only had the clothes on their back. They didn't even bring extra clothes. But the Lord was going to take care of them on their very special mission to go and preach the gospel, to cast out devils, to heal the sick. And verse 4 tells us, "And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And that would be a testimony against them. They were saying, all right, you've rejected the Lord Jesus. Well, we don't even want your dust. And they would shake it off their feet. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Praise the Lord. If you can imagine how wonderful this must have been, how exciting this must have been. They were going throughout all these towns, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, casting out devils. I would sure like to see more of that today. But we don't see very much of that anymore today, do we? And that's because acts like this require great faith. Something that seems to be in short supply in this modern age. Verse 7 tells us, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. And of course we know that John the Baptist, he had been put into prison by Herod, and he was later put to death because he had told Herod that he shouldn't have taken his brother's wife, which he had done, and that was unlawful for him to do it. That's how John the Baptist ended up in prison, and later on he ended up being beheaded. And the reason that happened is Herodias' daughter did a little dance before Herod, and he must have liked it so much that he promised her up to half the kingdom, anything she wanted. So she went to her mother and asked, and her mother told her to ask for the head of John the Baptist. So that's what happened to John. And if you want to read about that in more detail, you can find that story in Mark chapter 6. Of all the Gospels, Mark gives the most details. Luke doesn't really cover how exactly the death of John the Baptist came about, but if you're ever interested in reading that, you can find it in Mark chapter 6. But we see here that Herod is perplexed, he's confused, because some people were saying that Jesus must have been John the Baptist risen from the dead. Of course, that didn't make any sense, and the reason that didn't make any sense, well, there are numerous reasons, but the most obvious was the fact that John the Baptist and Jesus were there together at the same time. In fact, John the Baptist at one point baptized Jesus. So why anyone would wonder if Jesus was John the Baptist was a bit absurd, really. Verse 8 tells us, and of some that Elijah or Elias, as it is in the New Testament, had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. Now Herod, he wanted to see Jesus, but that was more of a curiosity with him. He wanted to see some miracles, perhaps, see what all the fuss was about. And we see here that he was confused and perplexed because some folks, they were saying, well, this must be John the Baptist. Didn't make any sense. And then others said, well, this must be Elijah. And no. See, all these people, they saw Jesus. They knew he was a prophet. They could see that he was a man of God, but they didn't really recognize him. They didn't know who he was, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ of God. But Peter knew that. And he was greatly blessed for that. And we're going to read a little bit about that later on in this chapter. But in verse 10 it tells us, and we see that Herod there, he was very confused about this, but we're going to continue on now in the chapter. In verse 10 it tells us, and the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. We see here the compassion of our Savior. He healed those who need healing, and he still does that today. He's still with us. We may not be able to see him with our physical eyes, but we can see him with our eyes of faith. We know that he's right here with us. Verse 12. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. So there they were in the desert. Jesus was teaching and preaching and healing the sick. and 5,000 people had gathered around to hear Jesus. But time had passed, and his disciples came, and they said, "Send them away, send the multitude away. They must be hungry by now. They need to go out and buy food." But Jesus is going to do something here that must have seemed very strange to them at first. There they are in that desert, and they didn't have a lot of food, as we'll see in verse 13, it tells us. "But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people." So they're saying, "Well, what do you want us to do? Go out and buy food for 5,000 people?" If you can imagine, that would cost a great deal of money, actually. 5,000 people. How would you like it if 5,000 people unexpectedly showed up at your place for dinner? What would you do? You know, I suppose if they went to Chuck and Carla's, maybe you could feed them some field corn or something. But other than that, it would be a bit of a challenge. But 5,000 people, and Jesus is telling them, feed them. And they told Jesus, "But we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. How are we going to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Well, that's easy for Jesus. That's not too hard for him. In verse 14 it tells us, "For they were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, Make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. What a miracle. Not only did they feed the 5,000, but they were all full. They didn't just have a little bite. They were all satisfied. They were all filled. And the remnants, the fragments that they gathered up, there was more than they had originally. There was 12 baskets of fragments that they picked up. You see, it's not too hard for Jesus to multiply a little and turn it into a lot. And he can do that for us too. Whatever we have need of, we should believe that. So we see here another great miracle from the Lord Jesus. He fed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And continuing on, verse 18 tells us, "And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am?" And this is a pertinent question, especially from what we read earlier in this chapter, how Herod was confused about who Jesus is. And there was obviously a lot of confusion about that. So Jesus is asking his disciples now, "Who am I?" At first he's asking, "Who do the people say I am?" But then he's going to ask them, "Who do you say I am?" We're going to see. In verse 19, "They answered, said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God." Praise the Lord. And the only reason he knew that is because Jesus, God, had revealed to him who Jesus Christ was. The Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ of God. In fact, that's what Christ means, the Anointed One. So we see here there was this recognition, and most people, they didn't know who Jesus was and who he is, but Peter knew, and he was blessed greatly for that knowledge, for knowing that, for having the proper answer. And we today also know who the Lord Jesus is. He is the Christ of God, our Savior, our Messiah. Verse 21, "And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man this thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day." So we see here that Jesus is telling his disciples exactly what would happen to him in the future. It wasn't a surprise to him, and he didn't have to do it either. He did so voluntarily. He went to that cross for you and I voluntarily. He didn't have to do it, but he did it because he loves us. But we see here that he wasn't surprised at all by what happened to him, by what would befall him. He told his disciples, quite specifically, in fact, what would happen. But isn't it amazing that when Jesus was put on trial and went through the ordeal that he went through, his crucifixion and so forth, the whipping and the scourging and all of that, it seems that his disciples forgot that this was all going to happen, even though he told them ahead of time. And we will read about all of that when we get further on in the book of Luke, when we get towards the end of the book. But continuing on, in verse 23, it tells us, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You know, we need to learn to put Jesus first in our lives, not ourselves. And sometimes we have to deny ourselves and the things we want if it's not in line with what Jesus wants for us. He knows far better what we need than we do. We need to have that trust, and we need to be willing to deny ourselves and take up our crosses and follow him. And you know, sometimes people will say, well, you're living in denial about this or that, and sometimes that's a good thing. As Christians, we need to be living in denial. We need to be living in denial of ourselves and rather putting Jesus first and foremost in our lives. Verse 24 tells us, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." You know, we shouldn't be ashamed of our Savior. We shouldn't be afraid to tell anybody about him. I know there are people out there who say they're Christians, but they're too afraid, too ashamed to go out and proclaim the gospel. And that should not be the way it is. We must not be ashamed of the gospel. Must not be ashamed of our Savior. For if we're ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of us. Verse 27. "But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." You know, some people read that, they look at that and they say, well, Jesus must have been wrong here. Because he told them, there's some of you that aren't going to die until you see the kingdom of God. And apparently that didn't happen, so Jesus must have been wrong. But you know what? It did happen. In fact, we're going to read about it. It's the transfiguration. It was a preview of the kingdom of God. In fact, it happened very quickly. It happened 8 days later. In verse 28, it tells us, "And it came to pass about an eight days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up unto a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." Now something amazing, something incredible was happening here. Jesus, his countenance changed. His raiment was white and glistering. He was standing there. And all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah appear. Why Moses and Elijah? Well, Moses represented those who died and went on ahead. And Elijah, as you might recall, he didn't die. He was taken up into heaven. So he represents those who will be alive and remaining when Jesus Christ comes back. So we see here, this is a preview of the kingdom of God, of Jesus' return. And that's why it was Moses and Elijah. But as all of this is happening, this amazing sight, it's really something. Peter and James and John, they're missing it because they fell asleep. Verse 31, "Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." So they were just standing there talking about what was going to happen to Jesus. And now Peter wakes up in verse 32 and it tells us, "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And praise the Lord that Peter and John and James had ears to hear, because there had been other times when God spoke from heaven and people didn't even understand it. They didn't comprehend. They didn't know God was speaking. They just thought it was thundering. But we see here that Peter and James and John, they heard this voice. And this voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. But this was quite a miracle, quite a sight, I'm sure, a little preview of the kingdom of God. Verse 37, "And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, 'Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him.'" Boy, that almost sounds like some of those charismaniacs, some of the things they do. They claim they're filled with the Spirit of God, but they're, you know, I think in some cases actually what they've got are devils. Because I do believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I do believe in the Holy Ghost. I do believe in speaking in tongues. But if the real thing is out there, you got to believe there's going to be a lot of fraud too. And there's a lot of nonsense going on, which remarkably in some cases bears a very similar resemblance to what this man who had the evil spirit went through, foaming at the mouth and so forth and being torn by this spirit. And, you know, some of these guys out there, Benny Hinn, for example, he'll go and he'll growl at people and knock them over and push them down and so forth. And that's a bunch of nonsense. But we see here that there's this evil spirit, and he is truly troubling this boy. And his father, he didn't know what to do, but he called out to Jesus. And when you don't know what to do, the best thing you can do is call out to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He can help you. Verse 38, "And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, 'Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not.'" So this man, he was desperate. He went to the disciples first. He asked them to cast out this demon, but it was a persistent one. It didn't want to come out. So he went to Jesus. And verse 41 tells us, "And Jesus answering said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither.' And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father." And that was that. Jesus took care of that in short order. And you know, you read the scriptures and in other accounts of that story, they asked why they couldn't cast out that devil. And Jesus said that some only come out by prayer and fasting. And we see that Jesus, he had that authority though. Some of those devils, they'd like to be persistent. But if you keep working on it, keep calling on God and don't give up on it, that devil will go. At the mighty name of Jesus and the authority of his name and the power of his name. Verse 43 tells us that they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. "But while they wondered, every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, 'Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men.'" That's quite a way to put it, isn't it? Let these sayings sink down into your ears. In other words, he's saying, let this soak in. Let this sink in. You need to understand this. You need to comprehend this. You need to think about this. But they didn't get it. They didn't understand. Verse 45 tells us, "But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying." Not only did they not understand, but they were afraid to ask Jesus what he was speaking of. And you know, we should never be afraid to ask Jesus for answers. Whatever it is we're seeking, we shouldn't be afraid. Verse 46, Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. And of course, that's a bunch of nonsense. And something like that should never be happening in the church. There should never be a battle, people vying to be the greatest in the church and so forth. No. In fact, the scriptures tell us to esteem each other better than ourselves. And that's exactly how we're supposed to behave. But we see here that there was a dispute. They were wondering who's going to be the greatest. And verse 47 tells us, "And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name, receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." Now, there's a lot of interesting stuff in that verse. It doesn't seem very long, but we see here that he's telling them, if you receive this child, it's as if you receive me. But it also tells us that if you receive Jesus, you receive him that sent him, the Father. And actually, the only way to know the Father is to know Jesus. You can't know God without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus, they don't know God. The scriptures tell us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the mediator between God and men. To know God, you must know Jesus. That's the only way. So we see in this verse, he's telling us, if you receive me, you also receive him that sent me. And he also tells them, he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. So those who may seem to be the least, well, sometimes they're the greatest. And those who may seem to be great, well, they're actually the least. Verse 49, "And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." So his disciples, they saw some people that were casting out devils in the name of Jesus. And you know what? If that name of Jesus didn't belong to them, their casting out of devils wouldn't have worked. We know that to be true. Those who do not have a right to that name, when they try to cast out devils, we know that the results are quite, let's just say it backfires. But since it was working for them, then we can ascertain that they must have been believers in God, believers in the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is telling them, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." So this man, whoever it was who was casting out these devils, Jesus is telling them, it's all right. You don't have to forbid him from doing that. He can do that. Praise the Lord. And we also have that right to do that because we belong to Jesus. And verse 51 tells us, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem." So we see here there is a bit of a conflict. They were going through Samaria, and they wanted to go to this village, but the Samaritans there would not receive Jesus on this occasion because he was heading towards Jerusalem. And there was a lot of animosity in that day between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. They didn't like each other. In fact, the Jewish people, a lot of times, they would go way out of their way on journeys so they could go around Samaria and didn't have to go through it. That's how much they didn't like the Samaritans, and obviously we see that the Samaritans, they didn't like the Jewish people either. So there was a conflict here, and they didn't want Jesus to come to that village because he was on his way to Jerusalem. So they wouldn't receive him. Verse 54 tells us, "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?" No. That was completely unnecessary. That wasn't the will of God. And James and John, they were wondering, well, should we ask that the Lord send down fire and consume all these people? After all, they insulted us. They wouldn't receive us. But we see here that wasn't God's will. That wasn't what Jesus wanted to do. It tells us in verse 55, "But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So Jesus, being the compassionate Savior that he is, he didn't want to destroy these people. He came to save us. And so they went on to another village. Seemed like an easy solution, doesn't it? Much easier than destroying them all with fire. But you know, some people are like that when they feel insulted by something for some reason. They feel like someone said or did something to them that was a personal offense, and they feel like, well, I should pray down God's fire against them for that. No, we can't be that way. And we see here that Jesus, he set the example, and he told us he didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And verse 57 tells us, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And that's an easy thing to say. A lot of people say that. They say, oh, I'll be a Christian. Oh, I'll follow Jesus. But following Jesus can be a difficult thing. And actually, what's really remarkable about this thing, Jesus our Savior, God manifest in the flesh, God very God, robed in a human body, and he was homeless. He didn't have a home. In fact, verse 58 tells us, and Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Jesus was homeless. He didn't even have a home. But we know that the presence of God was with him, and wherever he went, things seemed to work out for him. He didn't really need a home in this world, for he was from above. And we can, you know, it's amazing when you think about that. And we realize that we're here for a little while in this world, but we're not really of this world. This world is not our home. And we look for that eternal city, that heavenly Jerusalem, whose builder and maker is God. That new heavens and that new earth. That's where our real home is. For in this world, we have no continuing city. We are ambassadors for Christ. And we see here that Jesus, as the ultimate example, he didn't even have a physical home in this world to stay at even temporarily. He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You know, people, they came to Jesus and they said, I'll follow you, but you know, he'd tell them things because maybe they didn't fully realize how difficult it would be. Of course, we know it can be difficult sometimes, but it's definitely worth it. It may not be easy all the time, but it will be worth it. I can promise you that. Verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. You know, our big concern shouldn't be who's going to bury us, but who's going to resurrect us. That will be Jesus if we belong to him. But you know, when our time on this earth is over and we've gone on, I guarantee you someone will bury you. So don't worry about it. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. So this man is saying, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me go home first and bid farewell. You know, these people, it seems like they always had something to do first. But in verse 62, Jesus said, and Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Why is he using this analogy? Well, because if you're out there plowing and you're looking back while you're doing it, you're not going to be plowing very straight, are you? You're going to be all crooked and all messed up. So he's saying, you got to keep your eyes forward, keep moving forward, don't look back. We have a little bit of time left, so why don't we continue on now in chapter 10. In chapter 10, verse 1, it tells us, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So we see here that there wasn't just 12 disciples, but he sent forth 70 others. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And it was true back there, and it's still true today. The laborers are few. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Again, he's telling these 70, don't take any money, don't take any shoes, don't take any clothes. Just wear the clothes on your back. I'll take care of you. Verse 5, And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And of course, something like that would require great faith to go on these journeys, go around preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God, and you don't even take anything with you. But they obeyed. They did just what he told them to do. And in verse 8 it tells us, And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Praise the Lord. That's good news, that the kingdom of God has come nigh. And it's come nigh unto us also. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So they would wipe off the dust from their feet, from their shoes, when they were rejected. But they would tell them, Even though you've rejected us, you can be sure of one thing, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Now that's amazing, isn't it? That's incredible, because we know that Sodom and Gomorrah, those sister cities, they were very wicked, very evil. So evil, in fact, that God, he sent fire and brimstone to destroy them. But Jesus is saying here that those who reject you, that I send forth in my name, it'll be more tolerable in that day, in the day of judgment, for Sodom. Verse 13, Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. He's telling them, these people in Tyre and Sidon, if they had seen the miracles that are being done, the wonderful things that are happening, they would have repented. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. If you despise the Lord Jesus, you also despise the Father. And the scriptures are very clear on that. So, you know, there's nobody out there who can reject the Lord Jesus and still go to heaven. There's only one way, and that way is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to get there, folks. It's Jesus and Jesus only. That's the only way. Verse 17, And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So they were excited. They were very happy. And we too have that same authority. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And of course, this verse is not talking about literal serpents and scorpions. It's talking about evil spirits and demons and devils and so forth. And he's telling them, I give you the authority to tread on them, to destroy them. And he also gives them the assurance that nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Isn't that the most important thing? That we belong to Jesus, that our names are written in heaven? Praise the Lord. Verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Isn't it amazing how some of the most intelligent men in the world today, you know, they're supposed to be wise. All these scientists and so forth, Stephen Hawking and all of those guys, they're considered the smartest guys in the world. But yet, they don't have the wisdom and the good sense to look to Jesus, to look to God. It's hidden from their sight. Despite all the knowledge they have in this world, they think they're wise, but when it comes down to it, they're really fools. And yet, on the other hand, there are people out there who they may be considered simpletons by some folks, but yet they have the good sense to turn to Jesus, to turn to God, and they're far better off than all those who are considered to be intelligent, the best of the best, the wisest of the wise, those who belong to Jesus. Those are the ones who are better off. Verse 22, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. You know, if you know who Jesus is, it's because he has revealed himself to you. It tells us that in this very verse, it must be revealed to us. And there are, unfortunately, are a lot of people out there who do not have that revelation of the Lord Jesus. They do not know who he is. And they're in a bad way. Verse 23, and he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. He's telling them, you're seeing things, you're hearing things that prophets and kings have desired to see and hear, and they didn't, but you're seeing and you're hearing them now. Verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law, how readest thou? And, of course, these are important scriptures, because I know we all want to inherit eternal life. And isn't that something that eternal life, it's something that must be inherited. It is our inheritance. And we know that those of us who follow the Lord Jesus, we've been adopted by him. We're his adopted children. And we have an inheritance. And that inheritance, which we will receive one fine day, is eternal life. But this certain lawyer, he came to Jesus and he wanted to know, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 26 tells us, and he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And that is, of course, the most important thing, the most important command. To love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. And of course, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Verse 28 tells us, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So he's wondering, okay, I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, but who is my neighbor? So Jesus is going to tell him a little story. Verse 30 tells us, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So this man, he had been robbed, he had been beaten, he'd been stripped of his raiment, even his clothes were taken. And he was left there, left to die. He was half dead already. This man was in a bad way. He had been harmed greatly by these thugs, these thieves that fell upon him. But there he was lying in the road. And it tells us in verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. You know, priests, they were supposed to be righteous men, good-hearted men, and they should have helped this man, but they didn't do it, did they? Or this one in particular didn't do it, I guess I should say, this certain priest. And verse 32 tells us, "And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." Not only did they not help this man, but they crossed to the other side. Maybe to make themselves feel a little bit better about themselves and pretend they just hadn't seen him. But they had seen him and they chose not to help. Verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise." We see how important it is for us to be merciful and compassionate. Jesus instructs us that we must be that way. He tells us, "Go and do thou likewise." And those who are our neighbors is not necessarily those who live next door to us, next to our homes. But we see here how important it is to be compassionate, to be merciful, just as Jesus has been compassionate and merciful to us. Verse 38, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care?" The page turned here. Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." So we see here that Martha, she's a little disappointed in her sister. She was cumbered about with much serving, it tells us, attending to the guests and so forth. But Mary, she was doing something that was far more important. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning of him. And that is more important than being cumbered about serving guests and doing things of that manner. But we need to learn of our Savior. We need to put him first and foremost in our lives. He is the most important thing. "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." And I'm sure that wasn't the answer Martha was expecting. But Jesus, he told her, what Mary is doing is right. She's sitting at my feet, she's learning of me. And it's never wrong to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn of him. It's never wrong to study the Word of God. It's never wrong to pray. It's never wrong to sing praises to our God, to put him first in our lives. There will be time for all those other things later, but God needs to be first. And so he's telling Martha, Mary, she did the right thing. She hath chosen that good part. Praise the Lord. And we must all choose that good part also. We must seek the Lord first, obey him fully. And that is the 10th chapter of Luke. That was chapter 9 and chapter 10. And I'm thoroughly enjoying this book and learning about all the wonderful things our Savior did when he was here on this earth. And it's a wonderful thing to know that we have authority over the wicked spirits, over the evil spirits out there today. We have that power and that authority, and it comes from the Lord Jesus. And we can see signs and wonders and miracles happening if we but have that faith in God and fully believe that he will do those things for us. God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise the Lord for that. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for this Gospel of Luke. We thank Thee for the many wonderful things Thou hast done. We thank Thee for the example Thou hast set. We pray, O God, that we would not forget Thy word, but we pray that Thy word would sink down deeply into our hearts, that we would meditate upon it day and night, that we would always be mindful of Thee, Thy word, and Thy scripture, that we would always seek to do Thy will, to follow Thee, to choose that good part. Be with us, guide us, direct us, help us, I pray, as we go forth. Let Thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to sing a chorus in closing. If you have your chorus book, number 157, Open Our Eyes, Lord. Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.